Shall we look to the Lord? Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. For in thy presence, there is always joy. It's only when we truly enter into thy presence, we realize, oh Lord, in spite of whatever we may be going through, we are always victorious. Because your victory that you won for us on the cross becomes part of us. And we experience it only in your presence. So teach us, Father, even as we hear the word, teach us to live in your presence. Because in your presence, there is victory. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. This morning, help us to be in thy presence so that we can hear your voice. We can hear what you are telling us. Same word, different people, different situation, same God. You are able to take this word and minister to each one at their point of need. All we can say, Lord, is sit in thy presence and say, we believe. We believe. Because the word of God says the word of God has power to work in those who believe. So Father, even as we hear, I pray faith will arise and grab hold of your word. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So this morning we go back to our battles. We'll go to the first verse. That's from Joshua. I think it's from chapter 5 verse 13 onwards. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. We've been looking, studying about how to fight these battles. If you don't fight battles, what will we do? Us, John Manohar, us, Johan, they are there, right? Battle is over. Board exam is over. They don't know what to do. Till the results come. Can you imagine a set of people on earth with sin and temptation and no battles? What they would do? That's why battles are given. So we fight our battles and we keep on fighting our battles and we keep on winning our battles. And when we fail, God is saying, you only failed because you put your trust in yourself. If you had put your trust in me and done what I have said, there is no way you can lose. There is no way you can lose. Every battle victory is guaranteed if you let Jesus fight. The Jesus in us fight. Not that Jesus comes and fights personally all battles, but he fights through us. He fights through us. That's where we say we lift his word up and we obey his word and we keep his word. Then it is he who is fighting. So as we continue fighting our giants, we've been looking at so many giants, did not realize there were so many giants. Today we will look at another giant. Okay, so first let us look at Joshua chapter 6 verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. This is called in English, in language, it's called the principle of containment. Nobody goes out, nobody comes in. Usually, most people would be happy with this, but God is never. When it comes to certain battles of life, he's never satisfied with containment. Let me explain to you. to suppress lust, to suppress anger, to suppress hatred, to suppress bitterness, to suppress unforgiveness is not victory. To suppress means to hold it inside. I'm not letting it out anyway. Victory in these few which I have mentioned, not anger, of course, because God says, be angry and sin not. Okay. But he doesn't say, be lustful and sin not. He doesn't say. Okay. Be covetous, but don't sin. He doesn't say that. Okay. So there is no, if you are just suppressing, containing something, that is not called victory in the kingdom. It is not called victory. There are certain aspects, certain giants which you fight. It is not about suppressing. You have to allow the axe to cut at the roots. To cut at the roots. Okay. When it comes to things like anger, anger and self-control comes together. You have to have a handle on it. Because there are sometimes, like Jesus was, there are times when God will demand you to be angry. Because anger is a very bad master. It's an excellent servant. Even in the world, angry people have made incredible contributions into life because they channel the anger into something profitable. It's like a pressure cooker. You know, you can cook without an ordinary utensil, you can cook much faster in a pressure cooker. Why? Because the anger inside is being channeled. Okay, so there is righteous anger that comes, that boils within at the injustice in the society, even in the hearts of people who are not believers. And they have given their lives to channel it in ways that are right. Okay, the entire life will go into it. Okay, and there is a real anger in them. Narmada Bachao Andolan. Okay, that's a righteous anger. That's an anger that is justified. For the sake of a few, you displace millions of people and says, for the sake of people and prosperity, all of you go to some godforsaken land where there is no water or nothing. We'll build you some houses. You go live there. No, you have to look at it. So there is this injustice you see, and God has used men and women who do not know him because his heart is for the poor and the weak and the oppressed. So there are these giants called anger. If they are under control and channeled in the right direction, it can do you well. That's why I tell these young kids who have come from broken homes and all, yes, there is a lot of anger inside. Why did this happen to me? Now trying to explain it to a 13-year-old, 12-year-old kid, he's not going to understand. Once one day when he grows up and encounters God on his own, he will understand it all. All your ways are good. But now take your anger, channel it into studies. Channel it into studies. Take that, you know what? I am going to be the best I can. I will not let my circumstances determine it. I am going to channel it and I am going to be the best. Though there are certain giants, if you put a handle on it, they will work for you. It's like the jinn. Okay? Now don't say a pastor has got preached a new doctrine, so I'm going to look for a lamp now. Okay? We don't need, we have the Spirit of God. But God is not interested in containment. Because to suppress is not to overcome. Scripture never writes anyone, he who suppresses will inherit all. Does it say? Scripture always says he who overcomes. Okay, suppression is not overcoming. Okay, overcoming means you have defeated that person so that he doesn't rise again. And every time he rises again, you tell him very clearly where your position is. Where? Under my feet. So today, as we go into this portion, as to what is God telling us? What is God telling us? How do we hear to fight these battles? I want you to first go to the previous portion there. The previous portion. Now Jericho was tightly, was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. Okay. And this is God. Okay, literally God. Jesus is there. He's addressing a question and he got an answer. Does that answer in any way help him? No, doesn't help him. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. That is information. He hasn't told you what I have come for, whom I have come for. Now when we go to God, we don't want information. We want an solution. We want an answer. How does that solution, how does that answer come? It comes. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. Okay. We don't understand this. Worship is always the key from hearing from God. Even on a Sunday morning, one of the reasons we tell people is, come on time. Because that is the key. Every time you will see where people have heard from God, you will see there is worship involved. There is worship involved. The key is worship. In Ezekiel chapter 44, what is basically worship? I mean, please don't misunderstand me. Worship is not singing, though singing is part of worship. Worship is not music, though music can be part of worship. How do we know we have worshipped? How do we know we have worshipped? Worship is basically ministering to God. Now I am ministering unto you. Worship is ministering unto God. And in our ministry to God, God must be pleased. God must be satisfied first. There is a ministry of God. There is a ministry unto God. And it everything begins with our ministry unto God. In Ezekiel 44 verses 15 to 19, this is what God giving the instruction to the priests in the Old Testament. But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me. Okay, did you see? They shall come near me to minister to me. Now, is that meaning our God is not self-sufficient? That God needs something from me? He says, no. He says, I'm showing you protocol, how you approach the living God. You want to hear from me? Okay, you want to hear from me? Now, even on earth, everything has been picked up from that when you approach a king. You don't go to a king and make your demands. There is protocol, how you approach a king. And what do you say first? And then you put your request. God says, this is the way. You come near me and minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. The fat and the blood in the Old Testament is symbolic of the praise and the adoration and the worship we offer. Okay. He doesn't ask for the hooves and the horns. He doesn't ask for the skin and the meat. He says that two portions you need to bring, the fat and the blood, and that is what you offer unto me. Okay. That is what you offer unto me. He says, you have to minister to me first. And they shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. They shall come minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. I will tell you then what to do. And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads, linen trousers on their body. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. No, I'll tell you what actually happens. This is all symbolic in the Old Testament. What does it mean? I may have 100 different issues in my life. When I get into my prayer closet, I'm not running to God and saying, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. No. He says, in your daily encounter with me, come and worship. Chill. Relax first. Don't bring all the sweat of your labor here. He says, relax. Do you know who I am? Do you believe I am in control? Do you know that I can do anything? That is, nothing is impossible with me? Then come like that and worship me first. Worship will calm you down. And once you have worshipped, I will give you my charge. I will tell you what to do. I will tell you what to do. That's why worship is the key to your destiny. Worship. But that's not usually that what that happens. What happens is we run into the presence of God with all our sweat, worries, problems, and says, Lord, you don't know what is happening. God says, yeah. Yeah, true. Please remind me what is happening. Worship is the key. Worship opens heaven. It opens heaven. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, they rose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. What did they do in the morning? The morning they went and worshipped. They went and the Lord remembered her, and Samuel was conceived. See the procedure? Acts chapter 13 verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord. Now in the new covenant there is no fat and blood. But they are ministering unto the Lord in worship. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said, spoke. Now the fact of the matter is, they are not fasting and ministering to hear this. They don't even know this is there in God's mind. Not even there in God's mind. But as they are ministering unto the Lord, suddenly the Lord says, you know what, church in Antioch, separate Barnabas and Saul for this purpose. They heard. In Luke chapter 1 verses 8 to 11 is this old man called Zacharias. Very an old man. Okay. And once in a lifetime a priest gets a chance to enter into the sanctuary and offer incense. By lot it falls. Though in the Old Testament lots were done by men, it was directed by God when God had a purpose in a man's life. On that day it fell on Zacharias. Scripture says it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of priesthood, his lot fell to burning incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Can you imagine? Shewbread, table of shewbread here. The Shekinah glory, the seven-branched candlestick, the altar of incense, the curtain, and the most holy place. And here is, in his once in a lifetime, Zachariah gets the opportunity to come and light the incense. And as he's lighting the incense and worshipping, he looks, there is an angel. And says, what? The Lord has heard your prayer. Lord has heard your prayer. How old are you, Zachariah? Around 80. And how old is your wife? At least 75. And you are still praying for a child? Yeah. That is what scripture says. The Lord has heard your prayer. If we are 80 years old and we never had a child, will we pray? That's what scripture says. He says, I've heard your prayer. When was the prayer heard? The prayer was heard when he was worshipping in the presence of God. When we minister to him, that is when he ministers to us. This is for believers, okay? This is for the children of God who have grown. And he says, this is procedure. Understand that. If you want peace, calmness to come into your hearts, especially those who know how to play your guitar and instruments, you have no idea how blessed you are. Just take your guitar, go into your room and start worshiping. I worship by whistling. That's one thing I can do well. That's what I do. I whistle my way through. Literally. Okay. But whatever God has given you, worship your way through and you will suddenly, calmness will come and he will tell you. And when he tells you, one word is enough. One word is enough. In Job chapter 1 verses 21 to 22, here is a man, devastating news has come. Everything gone. Okay? And actually verse 20 onwards. Riches. Can I have from verse 20 onwards? Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head. What did he do? He got up. Why? Because he got the news. Why? All my children are dead. All my children are dead. Gone. He arose, shaved his hair, tore his robe. Then he fell to the ground and he cried. No. He worshipped. Do you see the key? The problem is we want to hear without worship. If we try to hear without worship, the problem is we will end up hearing through other men and women who worshipped. Therefore, the problem is even though you hear, but because it is removed from you, there is not much conviction. It's a difference. When you hear from God as you're worshiping, there is conviction, there is confirmation, there is absolute clarity. You know God has spoken. When you hear God speaking through me, you'll still wonder, was it James or was it God? See the difference? That is why worship is important. But not just worship. How we worship. Let's go back to that portion where Joshua is worshiping. Scripture says that in, he says, verse 14. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. In worship, you cannot take out of genuine worship complete surrender. If you haven't surrendered, you haven't worshipped. Put it together, okay? Now you don't have to fall prostrate on the floor and all in the church. You don't have to, but if the Spirit tells you, you do it. But the thing is that God looks into your heart to see whether there is surrender. Because you can worship without surrender. But you cannot surrender without worship. That's what scripture says. He fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And then what does he say? What does my Lord say to his servant? What does my Lord say to his servant? The question is this. If you remember the portion we just read from Ezekiel, God says, you come, minister unto me, draw near me, and then God will tell us next things. He doesn't immediately tell him, this is what you need to do with the children of Israel. He will tell him, this is what Joshua, you need to do. You need to do. This is the difference in leadership in God's kingdom. If the leader has to continue leading, what God demands from the leader will not be the same thing what he demands from the people. For the next so many years, God is going to speak to Israel through Joshua. So to Joshua, he says, what does he say in verse 15? He says, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. He didn't say, go to the camp and ask all the people to take off their sandals. He didn't say that. He said, you take off your sandals. Joshua could have said many things. Lord, you have no clue. The sandals which I am wearing is no ordinary sandals. It's miracle sandals. 40 years it has carried me through the desert. There's an anointing over these sandals. I heard what Moses said. When the Lord led you through this desert, your sandals did not wear off. This is a sandal touched by the hand of God. God says, take off your sandals. Take off your sandals. You will see it is on the shoulders of barefooted priests that the Lord entrusted the ark. The ark is entrusted into the hands of the priests who will step into the river barefooted, not with their sandals. What does it mean? God says, Joshua, before you can hear one more word from you, you need to stand before me barefooted. No personal agenda. No selfish ambitions. No telling the Lord how to do. Are you devoid of yourself? Stand there on barefoot. It actually symbolizes an exchange life. My plan for His. My will for His. My desires for His desires. And then God says, you will hear from me. Now we have to ask ourselves is that, yes, we worshipped. We just finished worshipped. But are we seated in the Spirit before our God barefooted? Have we taken the sandal of our foot? Ask. If you really want to hear from God, ask ourselves, am I standing barefoot before you, Lord? I'm standing here spiritually barefoot. What you say is what I do. And it doesn't matter. I exchange my will for your will. Your desire for my desire. Your ambition for mine. I'm here standing. Your servant is here standing, waiting. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. When I look, all I see is these huge walls all around. And mighty men, warring men. There is no hope at all. But I will receive whatever you say. Is that how we stand? Or we still go before God and say, Lord, I'm standing barefoot. Now I have taken one foot off. One sandal I'll keep. Let me see which way your answer goes. If your answer suits me, then I will put both feet down. But if it doesn't, I will stand on the one where the sandal is. And I will hop away from your presence. I'm telling you, this is true. This was true for me for many years. When I went, yes, worshipped, prayed, but put my agenda also there. Learn later, it doesn't work. Is there an exchange? Real, real exchange. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, this is exactly what the Moabite lady says. She says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, more also if anything but death parts you and me. This is what is called standing barefoot before God. Who are you? Ruth. Where are you going? I don't know. Who is this lady? My ex-mother-in-law, because my husband is dead. Does she have anything there? No. But I will not depart from her. Why? Because I've seen a flicker in her of the living God. You know what? Once she surrenders this way, actually to the living God of Naomi, God will use this woman of very little faith, Naomi, to guide Ruth to her Redeemer. Everything, once she enters the promised land, Ruth does, she does under the instructions of Naomi and obeys her completely. And God will lead her to her Redeemer. That's the key. That's the key. The question is, are we willing to hear from God? Then only we'll be able to see differently. Earlier Joshua must have seen the walls of Jericho. Oh, these walls are so high, so difficult. How am I ever going to scale these walls? We have no battering rams. We have no dynamite. It's not even discovered. How are we ever going to take this city? They are so huge, the walls. Can we keep this city under siege? Now, usually that's how cities are won. If you can't bring it down, siege. Don't let anybody get in until they run out of food and surrender. But how will we live? Because manna stopped yesterday. Forget about them starving. We may starve. So many ideas must have gone through his head. How will we ever cross this first hurdle? The difference is once you have worshipped and once you have surrendered and he hears and he answers, because we learn now to see things differently, not the way we saw, but the way God sees. And how does God see in Joshua 6 and verse 1? This is what God says. He says, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, Earlier also he had seen. What did he see? Walls. Now what is God saying? I want you to see differently. Do you see the same walls? Yes. Do you see the same mighty king? Yes. Do you see the same armed soldiers? Yes. But what do you see now? I have given the city into your hands. Do you see? I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. I have given it into your hands. Do you see? That's the question. Do we see? Honestly, when you have worshipped the Lord and surrendered and you are in his presence, you will see, you know what? Your giants are not so big. The cities that have been fortresses inside, you have been battling, are not that strong. We have to hear from God. See, do you see? Do we believe? That's a question. Because nothing has changed. Outwardly, nothing has changed. Jericho is still standing there. The king is still there. The fighting men are still there. Nothing has changed. But God says, do you see? Nothing has changed. Do you see? Can you imagine to the rest of the world and the unbelieving world how stupid it looks and sounds? A man absolutely broken in the body, nailed onto the cross, bleeding from head to toe, lying over there and says, it is finished. And it is finished. It's over. It's a declaration. The war is over. I won it. And the world still doesn't understand it. The devil understood it immediately. It's over. I've lost. That's what he's saying. I've given it. I've given it. As soon as God said, I have given Jericho into your hand, he's saying, you will fight. Or you may not fight. There is one thing. Whatever I ask you to do, you do. But the battle is mine. It's not yours. Battle is mine. That is where this confidence comes from. That is where our confidence has to come from. Where does our confidence come from? The fact because God said so. If God hasn't said, we do not have that confidence. We do not have that confidence. We do not have confidence in our battles is because we have not personally heard from God that I have given it to you. Having given it to you. We have to hear it from God. The battle is not, it's not yours. He says it is mine. What is the key? The key is this. The key is obedience. What is the revelation Joshua received on that day from that man? How have I come? As the? God never gives suggestions. He only gives commands. Need to understand. That is why he is waiting for people to surrender. Because only surrendered people will obey. The Lord does not give suggestions. He does not give opinion. Lord, what do you think about it? I would like to know your idea. We all have discussed now. What do you think about it? God says, you can keep thinking. When I speak, I command. Because I have come as the commander of the Lord's army. This is a battle. That's why Paul will say, who will counsel him? The Lord does not give suggestions. He only commands. But he never commands unless we have surrendered. Remember the other battle which will come years later, Jehoshaphat, when all of Ammon and Moab came against Judah. King Jehoshaphat stood before the Lord in surrender. Lord, worship, prayed, cried, this is what we are. You are God, what do we do? Immediately the answer came. The answer came immediately. And we will see the consistency of scripture. Whenever there is a man or a woman who is surrendered, worship, God will immediately speak to them and tell them what to do. There too, what God says is what he told Joshua in the beginning. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15, you will see procedure is the same. And he said, listen, all you Judah, and you and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord God, don't be afraid.
Don't be dismayed. Did that he say to Joshua? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. That's the first thing he comes and says. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Because if you remember the previous messages, fear keeps you from starting. Discouragement keeps you from finishing. So if the devil cannot stop you from starting of fear, if you overcome that giant, then on the way he will bring discouragement so that you don't finish. Children of Israel overcame fear and left Israel, Egypt. But discouragement came in and they stopped halfway. So God says, deal with those things that deal with those things that cause fear. Okay, we are not looking at the giant of fear probably this evening. He is saying, don't be afraid, don't be stressed out. The battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. Joshua, the walled city of Jericho with all its fighting men, Jehoshaphat, this vast multitude of armed men are all the same to me. The battle is not yours, the battle is mine. Now when God says that, does that mean we have nothing to do? Hey, thank you Lord, the battle is yours, now I can sleep longer. When I wake up, it will be all over. It won't be over. Verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. The battle is mine, but you do the fighting. That's what happens. When exams comes, the battle is the mother's. The fighting is done by the student in the examination hall. Study, study, study. The battle, tension, pressure, it's all from the one who is teaching. Right? The actual fighting is being done by it. Outside, the parents are waiting. Okay? Praying, interceding. Tomorrow, go against them. But Lord, you said the battle is mine. God will tell Joshua the same thing. Now go. See, the problem is we think, Lord, I am so glad I am consecrated at Gilgal. And I ate the barley of the land. Now we can sit here for the rest of our life and say high fives. God will do the rest. I am consecrated and I have eaten barley. But God says, no way, Jose. He will tell you what to do. He will tell you what to do. The battle belongs to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord. And he will give you into our hands. Who is saying this? David. To whom is he saying it? To Goliath. And what is he doing? He is getting his sling ready. The battle is the Lord's, but the hands are mine. He doesn't declare the battle is mine. He said the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. But I am the one who is fighting in his name. The battle is the Lord's. Key is that don't get involved in battles if you do not know it is the Lord's. There is no victory assured. There is no victory assured. If the battle is the Lord's, if you fight, victory is guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. There is no way you can lose. Only listen and do what he says, you will win. But if the battle is not the Lord's, and the Lord has said, I am not going to fight this battle, and you jump into that in the name of the Lord, which will come later, you are not going to win, I am not going to win. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17, we are looking at battles, okay? You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. What does he say? Position yourself. What is our position? What is our position? Do we know our position? In this battle, each battle is different. What is your position? To what he tells Jehoshaphat, to what he tells Joshua are not the same. In Joshua chapter 6, he will tell them, verses 3 to 5. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. For the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. That's a position. Did we hear the position? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Stand still. Take your position. We hear that all the time. Exodus 14 verses 13 to 15. Another situation, same people. Another set of people. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Every time man is asked to do something and it's never the same. What Jehoshaphat was asked to do, what Moses was asked to do, what was Joshua was asked to do, it's all different. Same God. But certain words are the same. What is that? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be still. I am with you. Now do this. If we go wrong in that one part, what is that I have to do? We don't know. Why? Because we didn't worship. We didn't surrender. We did not hear. We did not hear. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verses 18 to 20. I'm just looking at patterns in the Bible about battle. The Philistines also went, deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim. David defeated them there and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Did you see? Did he go to fight? He's got now a history of fighting for 10 to 12 years. But he said, Lord, should I go up or shouldn't I go? Will you give me victory? God says, go up. Surely I will defeat you. Them for you. David went. David fought. David won, but he knew it was the Lord who gave him that victory. Baal Perazim means the Lord broke through. A little later, they come back again. In verse 22 to 25, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore the Lord inquired, David inquired of the Lord and he said, did he inquire of the Lord again? Why didn't he presume the Lord was with me last time, let me go and fight them the same way? That's how we do. He didn't. He went back to God and said, should I go? Should I fight? Will you be with us? And he said, the Lord inquired of the Lord and he said, you shall not go up. No, you shall fight, but you shall not go up. Instead, circle around behind them and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. What does he say? And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Can you imagine how he's winning his battle? He said, should I go? He said, yes. Go encircle, stand behind that forest over there and you wait. When you hear the sound of marching coming from the top of the mulberry trees, that's when you need to move. Can you imagine God telling stuff like this? We say, why, Lord, why do you have to do all that? Can't you just blow my enemies? And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I want you to fight. Each time there are absolutely clear instructions, for our God knows how to fight the battles because he alone knows the enemy. So when God speaks, he speaks prophetically. He believes in what he says and he's looking for men and women who will believe what he says and obey. God always believes in what he says. In Isaiah 55 verse 11, God has no doubt in anything he says. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. He has absolute faith in his own word. And he looks for one man, one woman, one child. It doesn't matter who it is. And if he cannot find a man or a woman, he'll find a donkey. Who will do exactly what he tells it to do. Because the greatest enemy to the words of God or the word of God is the words of man. The words of man. That's what Joshua 6 verse 10 says. Now Joshua had commanded the people saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. His victory is guaranteed. Plan has given. Now there is one more thing which you have been asked to do. What is that? Keep your mouth shut. Because the greatest enemy to the words of God is the words of man. People are forbidden to speak. In Matthew 12 verse 36. The reason for defeat. But I say to you that for every, what is idle word? Every word that doesn't tally with the word of God is called an idle word. Because the word of God has power. It has got life. He's not saying you shouldn't talk. He says when you talk, when you say things, does that agree with what I have said? That's what scripture says. He listens to our conversation to see whether our conversation agrees with his conversation. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Which is the truth. Everyone is defeated by their own words. They're not defeated by the word of God. They're defeated by their own words. We hear the word of God, then we lift our own words above the words of God that we have heard. The devil is very smart. Please understand, he's incredibly smart. He was made perfect in wisdom. Now he's very clever. Because he knows what we do not know. He knows scripture. Let me tell you three things he knows. He knows scripture. He knows God better than we know God. Because he was in the presence of God probably for thousands of years. He knows God better than us. Three, he understands the ways of God, though he doesn't keep it. He has the advantage of observing and studying the ways of God in heaven and the ways of God with men for the past 6,000 years. He understands the ways of God. So he's very smart. So Proverbs 18, 20 to 21 will say this. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now please don't take it and do it what the word of faith movement has done. Take the word of God and keep on confessing, confessing, confessing. Now we have made a mantra like others have done. That's not what scripture is talking about. That is not what scripture is talking about. How does God accomplish everything? God accomplishes everything through the power of his word. Accomplishes. He does everything to the power. I want you to get three concepts clear today. When something is done by God, there are three factors that come into. One is called authority. Second is called power. The third is called the word he speaks. When God does something, all these three align in a straight line. There is authority, there is power, and there is his word. They align. Are you getting the picture? So the question we should always ask is, who told me? Who? What does that mean? Who gave me the authority to do this? Why is Joshua now confident? Why is Jehoshaphat confident? Why is David confident? Because God said so. God said so. In the kingdom of God, remember it's a kingdom. In the kingdom of God, there is only what is called delegated authority. Nobody has authority except God. Every other authority is delegated authority. In Matthew 28 verse 18, listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Has been given. Even after resurrection, the Son of God is saying, I am under the Father. It has been given to me. Though I am equal to the Father, I am under His authority, and all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, even now, I will willingly and happily work under my Father. Authority and power are not the same. Luke chapter 4 verse 6. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. What is the devil talking? Takes Jesus in an instant, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, all this authority over these kingdoms, I will give it to you. He doesn't say, the authority over these kingdoms has been given to me. He says, has been delivered to me. Did Jesus say, you are lying? No. He says it is true. He understands it is true. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 1 verses 28 and 29, scripture is very clear. The Lord blessed them, and the Lord said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. He says what? It's yours, take it. Did he give it to man? What did man do? Man delivered it to Satan in the garden. Let me explain to you. Let's say my son's birthday and I give him this as a gift. Is it mine? Did I buy it? Did I give it to him? After that he gives it away, will I question him? I'll ask him, why did you give it away? But it was yours to give it away or keep it. God understands how His kingdom works. God gave it to man. Man delivered it to Satan. Now Jesus, as man, comes back and takes it back, not free, but by paying a price. He redeems through the blood of Jesus. Now let me tell you this very clearly so that you don't get it wrong. Jesus did not come to redeem the earth. He did not come to redeem the animals. He did not come to redeem the birds. He did not come to redeem the fish. No, He came just to redeem man. Just to redeem man. You take man out of earth, then the rest of the universe will lose its interest in earth. They have no more interest in earth. We are just like another planet. The focus of the universe is not on Jupiter or Saturn or Neptune or Pluto. No, it's on all on earth. Why? Because of man. Because they realize God's got a purpose with these puny little two-legged creatures over there. He loves them and they don't understand why He loves them. Take man out, I'm telling you, take man out, creation, the rest of creation will lose its interest in this planet. Because the focus on this planet, both from God's side and the angels and the demonic side, is because of man. I wish our governments knew this instead of wasting money on space exploration. The only set of idiots in this universe is man, who is trying to find value in some other planet when the rest of the universe is focused on Earth. If only they read the scripture and understood it, billions upon billions upon billion, trillions of dollars which is spent on space exploration would be spent on the poor people. They would have enough to eat. There's no need Because there's no interest in any of you. You can keep on searching. You will find no life. And if it is there, it is hidden from man. It will be hidden from man until redemption is over. That's what people don't understand. God says, see your words align with authority that has been delegated. And then you exercise power within the boundaries drawn by that authority. What is that boundary? One of the boundaries is that name. In Luke 24 verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his. You cannot preach repentance and remission of sins in any other name. In the name of Mother Mary, I preach you repentance. God says no. She didn't die for you. I love her. She's my child. She's blessed among women. But she cannot bring you redemption. And there is no remission of sins in her name. There is no power in that name. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. On earth all three have one name. That name is Jesus. You cannot make disciples or baptize people in any other name. You try it in any other name, there is no power that is going to flow. Mark 16 and verse 17. And see, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. What did the sons of Sceva say? In the name of Jesus, whom? That's where they went wrong. We can fool a demon, you know that. Demons are not so wise or so smart. The devil is. The demons are little small, little puny creatures. They are not so smart. If the sons of Sceva were smart, they would have said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, come out. They probably would have come out. But those idiots said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. Immediately the demon knew he did not know Jesus. He had no authority or power to exercise. Even the smallest little child sitting over here in the name of Jesus can cast out. All God said is that you believe and in my name. Those guys by their very statement proclaim we don't believe in Jesus because we don't even know him. That is why God asked this question, who told you? What have you done? Did you go under my order that I have delegated? Eve, did you check with Adam? No. Adam, did you check with me? No. Did you? Years they have wandered in the desert because we contradicted the authority and the power of the word of God with our own words. Why do we wander? Because we contradict the authority and the power of God's words with our own words. Look at Numbers 13 verses 31 to 33. What God has said and what they said. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not. We are not. When God says I give, they say we are not. Able to go up against the people for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. Did anything they say have agree with what God said? So how did they mess up their own future? Because they contradicted the words of God with their own words. And thereby they derided his power and his authority. And the word of God ceased working for them. Remember what in 14:9 both Joshua and Caleb will say? Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear. Two people are desperately trying to align themselves with God's words. The rest of them said no. Are you getting the picture? How do we mess up? Because we lift our words, which comes from our feelings and circumstantial evidence, above the word of God. In Numbers 20, verses 7 and 8, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 8, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, it will yield its water, thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. What does scripture say in verse 12? The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Let me ask you this question, just think about it. Whom did God speak to? Moses and? Do you think the rest of the people heard what he told Moses and Aaron? Do you hear what God tells me in the morning? Right? You don't. I hear, and I try to tell you part of it. But you don't hear what God told me, right? Do you think the people of Israel heard what God told Moses and Aaron? They did not. So what did they do? God said, speak to the rock. Moses came and hit the rock. Did it make any difference to God that the people did not know that Moses had disobeyed? Usually that is our cover. Thank God, people doesn't know. God said, it doesn't matter. I know. You did not honor my word. You did not honor my word. I told you very specifically, speak to the rock. You went there in your anger, you hit the rock. Therefore, you will not. You will not. Because in their anger, they shed a lot of stuff. They lifted their words and emotions above the implicit instructions of the living God they had heard. That is why God says, keep quiet. Joshua, tell them to be silent. Because consistently the devil does his work through man by making us say stuff. Because he understands the ways of God, the nature of the kingdom, and how God's power flows. How God's power flows. He knows there is authority, there is power, and there is the word of God that has spoken. And then the final channel through which it flows is man. So he knows he cannot touch the authority of God. He cannot touch the power of God. He cannot touch the word of God. But he can touch the tongue of man. Chapter 2 Chronicles 26, 16 to 19. When he was strong in his heart, was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him. With him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. Now let me ask you this question. Does Uzziah have power? Yes. Why? Because he's king. Does he have authority to do what he's doing? No. Did you know at every stage there is no leprosy breaking out? Until scripture says he was angry with the priests, his mouth opened and he started speaking against them. That's when the leprosy broke. Because then he lifted his word above the known revealed will of God that only consecrated priests will offer incense. When he lifted his words above the word of God, leprosy broke. That's how the devil does. He's smart. And I will say, when he was raging, because the word of God, adherence to the word of God is authority, from where authority comes. Power can be exercised by anybody, but authority is given only by God. My adherence or my desire to adhere to the word of God is proof of my discipleship. Is a proof of my? It's not my work. The proof of discipleship is how closely is your heart aligned to obeying God. It's not our work. I may fail, you may fail, but I still long. Long what? I still long and love to obey. Failing is one thing. Okay? A child may love maths, but may be weak in maths and may fail. Because a child has failed in maths doesn't mean he doesn't love maths. Some children get 90% in maths, but they hate maths. But if you really, really want to do a PhD in maths, you can do with the one who loves maths, not with the one who hates maths. Because he loves. What does God actually say in scripture? The ones whom he handed over to the devil. Why? They did not receive what? The love of truth. What is this love of truth? This love to obey God's truth. I am weak, Lord. I fail, Lord. But you know what? I still love your precepts. Who says that? David. I love it. There is something in me that struggles, keeps falling. But you know what? Deep inside, you look into my heart. I love your truth. I enjoy it. I know it is true. The love of truth is the love to obey. That has power to break rebellion. The key to obedience, key is obedience. Increasing obedience. Even when you and I don't understand. Or even when I don't, you don't like it. And you see nothing happening. You see? Nothing happening. That is why they are made to go around for 7 days. Seven is God's number. Do you see anything happening? No. First day you went around. Go to Gilgal, eat, sleep. Second day go to. Did you see anything? Nothing. Keep your mouth shut. Did you see anything? No. Third day? No. Fourth day? No. Fifth day? Seventh day? Not one time. Second time. You have to think in your mind. First day, this is how Israel goes. One circle, go to your camp. Second day, one circle, go to your camp. When it comes to the seventh day, one circle, second circle, third circle, by the time the seventh circle, the entire nation is around Jericho. Stretched as far as eyes can see, 2 million people stretched around Jericho. In obedience. That demands patience. That demands perseverance. To obey God, you don't have to see the result. To obey God, you don't have to see the result. That's the first thing you need to teach children when they are small. I don't have to give you an explanation. When I say lights off, lights off. Go to bed, go to bed. Why? You don't need to know why. Modern day, this thing doesn't work. When the child is, before he starts to walk, we are counseling. Let mommy sit and explain to you the whys and the nos and the don'ts. God says, that's not the way I said. I told Abraham, you will command your children. Are you in the kingdom of God? Or are you in the democracy of God? It's not a democracy, it's a kingdom. That's the key. Obedience to the word of God is the key. There is spiritual power and there is spiritual authority. There is spiritual power and there is spiritual authority. Everybody knows that scripture. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. What does that mean? It's got nothing to do with power. It's to do with authority. I delegated my authority into their hands. Now you don't touch them. If they go wrong, I will touch them. I will deal with them. Because they have no authority on their own. I gave them authority. He doesn't say, touch not anyone. He says, touch not my anointed. That's authority. And do my prophets no harm. Because of authority. That anointed may have very little gifts of the Holy Spirit. May have very little, maybe just doesn't have any gifts of the Holy Spirit at all. So it's got nothing to do with power. And the one who is coming against him has 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit but has no authority. Because we confuse power and authority. They are not the same. They are not the same. Church, they are not the same. Our power should flow. Let me tell you, our power should flow only in accordance to the authority given to us. Because there are many who have spiritual power on basis of spiritual gifts, but they do not have authority. They do not have authority. They have power. Those are spiritual gifts to be exercised, but they do not have power. That is Saul's judgment. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, 15 and verse 22. 15, 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obeying. What is the key? Obeying. There are different kinds of obeying. When God says obey, He means obey. It is not to obey less than what He said. 15:19-20. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil, do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Did God say to bring Agag? Did God say to bring some of the good cattle back? No. God says, you know what? When I tell you to do 100 things and you do 90 things and say, I have obeyed, it works in the classroom. It doesn't work with me. Why doesn't it work with me? Why does it work in the classroom? Because that is a child writing an exam under his power. When God tells you and me to do something, we are doing something under his authority, in his power, so he expects 100% obedience. Because the authority and the power both are his. It's not mine. If the battle is the Lord's, then if I win the battle, it is His power flowing through our life. So He expects that obedience. He says, basically, who gave you the right to pick and choose from which commandment of mine or how much of my commands you will obey? That's the problem with Saul. There was no surrender. Or second way of obeying, obeying after the time is up. And the orders have changed. Numbers 14. Verse 40 to 44. And they rose early in the morning, went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses says, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. The Lord has to fight the battle for you. He has to be with you. He's not with you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Watch the last two things. Two people did not move. What is that? One God, second His servant. They both didn't go. It's a time to obey God. Once the time is past, even if you obey, it makes no difference. Doesn't make any difference. Because why? God is not there anymore. That's what we talk about kairos. There is a time to do things. Lot was said, okay, judgment is coming, you have been brought up, go up to that hill. He said, no, please. Good day. It's very difficult for me to climb. My knees and all are hurting. To climb that hill is very difficult. Please, here is a small little town, I will go there. God said, okay, that's what you want, that's what you get. I will spare the town for your sake. Go into that town. As he's entering that town, his wife looks back, she's gone. Little later, everything is over. He says, I will go to the mountain. When he goes to the mountain, there is no God. The devil is there. Where is he? On the mountain. But at the mountain top, there is no God. There is the devil who tells his daughters, get your father drunk and sleep with him. Where are they going on the morning? Next day morning they went to the mountaintop, but there is no God. Because the time is up. You're getting the picture? There are ways of obeying. There is authority, there is power, and there is the words of God. And we need to realize when we speak, when we say, when we do things, does it align with these three? Because it's the fourth is through which God pours that man. that woman, that child, doing things in the name of God without the authority of God. That's the third category. What is the third category? We do things in the name of God without the authority of God. Type. 1 Kings chapter 21 verses 2 to 8. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden. Because it is near, next to my house, for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. He said, no, I cannot give it. Why? It is under the law. This is my promised plot. I cannot sell it or give it away. He says, Lord forbid, I cannot give it. Is Ahab a king under God's law? No, he's not. He should have respected. He didn't. He was very upset. Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay down on his bed, turned away his face and would eat no food. Can you think about a king like that, sulking like a child? Because he didn't get his joy. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it displeases you, I'll give you another vineyard of it. And also he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Did he say, the Lord forbid, it is my inheritance? He didn't say that to Jezebel. He only said, Naboth said, I will not give you a vineyard. Who is he quoting like? He's quoting like the devil, what suits him. Jezebel said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. What is this? You have authority over Israel. Go eat your food. Let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. I will get it for you. You don't worry. You go exercise authority. You have authority, right? Don't worry. You go eat. What does scripture say? And she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Does she have authority to write letters? No. She doesn't have. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders. Exercising power without authority. It's a very dangerous thing. Who told you? Who told you? It's a very dangerous thing that happens. You have to be very, very careful before you do something in the name of the Lord. Who told me to do it? Who told me to do it? Did I come under the order, or am I doing it in somebody else's name? Writing his name instead of my name and putting his seal on it. Am I? I have to be very, very careful, because this is how. What is she seeing? She's abusing authority. It's an abuse of authority that takes place. Are you getting the picture? Now what did she do? She lifted words above the word of God. But whom did she do? She did not put her name. She wrote her husband's name and her words in her husband's name and husband's seal and lifted it above the law of God. But outside, how does it go? King Ahab says so. Then doing... The fourth one is doing things contrary to what God has said because of your zeal for the people. Now you're very zealous for the people and you do contrary to what God has said. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1. Now there was famine in the land in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord and the Lord answered. He was wondering, Lord, what's wrong here? I am walking with you. I am offering you all the sacrifice. I am walking at the best to obey you. But my people are being troubled. Did you tell me, is there any issue here that I can put right? What does the Lord say? He says, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. God said, I have rejected you as king. I don't want to see your face again. Samuel said, I will grieve over you. I will pray over you, but I will never come to you. All that, okay? Now, discarded by God, still sitting on the throne. Let me do something for us in the name of the Lord for the sake of the people. I will go kill all the Gibeonites. But you forgot Joshua has made an oath with the Gibeonites. Even though it was an oath under deception of the Gibeonites, it still stands because you said, in the name of the Lord, God of Israel, once you have said it, it is solid. Now you went and killed the Gibeonites because of your zeal for the people. zeal for the people. You know, much of ministry is birthed through zeal for people, and it is often, or very often, contradictory to the revealed will of God in His Word. And then 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, 15 years down the line, they are struggling. Lord, what is happening? What is happening? He said, did you ask me? Yeah, I heard you. Really? Did you check with my word? What you heard was true according to my word? Let me tell you something. Mark 16:20. Get this clear, okay, children? Very clear. Because you are all young leaders of the future. Then the disciples went out, preached everywhere. He commissioned them, he gave them authority, he gave them power. In my name, go. They went and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. What are they doing? They are preaching the gospel. As they are preaching the gospel to confirm the word they preached was true, there were signs and wonders taking place. Okay? That was in the first age. There is truth in what one group says. Once the canon is set, and the Bible has been closed, there is no need for signs and wonders to confirm the word. The word is set. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now when I am reading or preaching from Revelation 22 for you to believe, there is no need for any signs. Sign may happen in a village or a remote country where nobody has heard the gospel, and there is a crusade, there is a preaching, there is a miracle. But there is no need for miracles to confirm the word anymore, because the word is already confirmed. So don't tell me saying that I heard from the Lord, do this, and then I had this miracle. Because the word you heard from the Lord, does it tally with what scripture actually records? If it doesn't tally, the sign means nothing. Means nothing. Means absolutely nothing. There are principles of ministry established by the word of God. And you go to that principle and say, I'll just look at one simple example. Okay, James chapter 1 verse 27. And then we'll probably try to close. Religion God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word. What is pure religion? Take care of orphans and widows. Now, if you only go by that, we'll be running around taking care of orphans and widows. You need to understand, scripture cannot be contradicted by scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 onwards. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Okay, they will say those who are really widows. Meaning there are widows who are not really widows, and there are widows who are really widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Now this is a principle, though only the term widow is being used. Any category you want, you put it there. Any category you want, put it there. Any category. Are you getting the picture? Any category. Orphan. Abandoned. Cripple, retarded, whatever names, labels the world gives, whatever they put it over there, the principle is this: if they have family to take care of them, the family should take care of them. Any family. Read scripture, verse 5. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even when she lives. Our principle is saying, when a widow is living for this world, is the church supposed to take care of her because she's simply a widow? Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. That was 2,000 years ago when medical help wasn't there. Today they should be put above 80. Because they are much stronger and much healthier than 2,000 years ago. Has been faithful to her husband and is well known for a good deeds such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. If you put this criteria, how many widows will you take care of? Now, this is not me. This is God's word. It's God's word. When we stand on God's word and make decision, there is a power that flows through it. Flows, because you said you stood on my word. People will say things, people will blame, people will accuse, you're cruel-hearted, this thing and all, but whom are you ministering first, me or to the people? If you stand before me, minister before me, bring me the fat and the blood of my offerings to me, then you will hear from you, do it, you will never lack power to finish it, what you have started. Look at further. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Worse. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So they counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Are you getting the picture? That's why people get upset with me. Because when people come and say, the Lord told me to start this ministry, I said, what ministry? What ministry? No, I have this to take. Are they believers first? No. So the church doesn't take care of unbelievers. First responsibility is to the believers, not to the house of God, not to the outside. No, I don't believe it because it is written. We give alms, we give offerings, we take care of all that, but we don't take people who do not know Christ into the house of God and take care of them. No, we don't. We don't do that. It's a burden. Then it will become my burden, not God's burden. God says, I didn't say. I wrote it very clearly. Did you ask me? The question is, we have authority, we have power. The question we need to ask is, I have authority, I have power. Whom do I serve but? Whom am I serving? Am I serving only God in this? And in the process of serving God, are people getting what they need or what they want? What they need or what they want. Because you're talking about how ministry flows, right? Authority, power, words, and ultimately the beneficiary is the man. The man gets what he needs, not what he wants. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. At the time of sacrifice. What is that? At the appointed time of God. There is a time, there is a season and a time for everything. God has a time. God doesn't do anything in random. At the appointed time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. What is he saying? Lord, nobody knows my life with you. I just step forward on the day, appointed day, reveal myself to King Ahab and says, thus says the Lord, they do not know my authority. When I step forward in your authority, you displayed your power and I told them, until the word of the Lord comes from my mouth, there will be no rain in this land. It hasn't rained. Now, Lord, at your appointed time, I am stepping forward. Everything that I have done according to your ways. It didn't make any sense for me. What you asked to do did not make any sense for me, but I did what you asked me to do. The people have come here hoping for water. That's what they want. But I am standing here to so that you can give through me what they need. What they need is to turn their hearts back to you.
Amen.
not water. I know what they need. They think their need is water, but I know their need is you. Baal can give water. Baal cannot turn hearts back. Only you can. Everything that I have done, O Lord, I want them to know that I am the great servant of God. No, I want them to know you, Lord, are God. It's not about Elijah. It is about the God of Elijah. It's about the God of Elijah. It's not about Elijah. It's about your name, your glory, your honor. Your name, your honor, your glory. Have you seen how God works? Lord, give them what they need. That's what God is teaching. A new generation. New generation. Are you ready to come to that position of genuine leadership? Where you will be silent, where God says be silent and speak what God says to speak. Nobody may understand you. Because ministry is first unto God. It's not unto people. It's not unto people. Because if God wants to save all of you, He can do it just like this. If God wants to heal everybody, He can do it just like that. If God wants to take all of us to heaven, He doesn't need even redemption. If He wants to, He can, but He will not. Because His ways are different. Therefore, He says, come through. God can do everything, but He won't do. Won't do. So if there is anybody sitting here thinking that the kingdom of God is going to lose if I am not there, you are mistaken. Because you are losing if the kingdom of God is not within you. It is not about work. If God wanted to do a work, that is what Peter, God told Peter, put your sword away. If my 12 legions of angels will come, your puny little sword. I'm come here to do the will of my Father. That's what matters. And the will of my Father is this cross. Because through the cross, these people will get what they need, not what they want. What they want is me to come down from the cross and say, I am king. No, that's what they want. I won't give them what they want. I will give them what they need. What they need is that I die on the cross so that they can become the children of my Father. That is what salvation is. That is to what we are called. That is what God is teaching Joshua. Tell these children, for 40 years, they heard their parents complain, grumble, complain, grumble, complain, grumble, accuse God. They destroyed the authority, the power, and the word of God by lifting their situations and their words above the word of God. Now teach them to be silent. Are you worried about these walls? Are you worried about this king? Are you worried about those mighty men? Just do what I say. Go around the walls, keep your mouth shut. On the seventh day, at the seventh round, shout, the walls will come down, go kill. There will be no casualties among you. Nobody will die. I am telling you, if Achan had not sinned, I think they would have taken the entire land without losing a single person. That's the Old Testament. New Testament question is that, God says, you should believe, and if you are under my authority, and exercise my power for my glory, you can win every battle you are facing and end the other side as a glorious overcomer. It is possible. It is possible. Do you believe? Do you believe? Don't put the Old and the New Testament as one-on-one, okay? The New Testament, it is different. There they killed, here we die. As I close, let me tell you a story of a 14-year-old boy. Pastor Floresco, when Romania was under the communist rule, was in prison. Beaten up daily because they wanted to know the names of the members of his underground church, and he refused. That's how they will say, we have authority, we have power, tell us. And what do we say? You have authority, you have power, but my authority and my power comes from above, I won't tell you. Where there is a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God is always obey. I will choose to obey him. So what did they do? They put into his prison cell starving rats. That also did not break him. Give us the name of your church members. He said, no. Then they got hold of his 14-year-old son, Alexander. And they beat him up before his father. Beat him up mercilessly before his father. That's the difficult thing, okay? It's not getting beaten up. It's not such a difficult thing. It's when your child gets beaten up. That's the difficult thing for the parent. And they told him, if you don't tell us the names of your members, we will beat this boy to death in front of you. And Alexander was bleeding from his nose, his mouth, from his ears. The father couldn't take it anymore. Alexander, he was going half mad with grief. And he said, please stop. Please stop. They were just beating his son up. Then he said, Alexander, I must say, I have to say, I cannot bear it, you being beaten anymore. Alexander, bleeding with his eyes, nose, mouth, everything, looked at his father in his eye and said, Father, do not, this is his words in English, okay, translated in English, do not do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Do not have me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Stand strong. If they kill me, I will still die with the word Jesus on my lips. The guards were so enraged that right in front of the father, they beat Alexander to death. But he held on to his faith. And in the process, they say, he helped his father to hold on to his faith. This is the stuff, how the battles of the kingdom are won. This is stuff how men and women of God are made. Every battle can be won. They thought they won. They didn't. They lost. They lost. The entire power, the state machinery of the nation of Romania failed before the power of God seen through a 14-year-old boy. They lost. They didn't win. That's why we don't have to understand all his ways. We just have to understand that he is God. And he's right. And he's loving. And he's good all the time. He doesn't change. In this entire universe that is changing, there is one thing that is constant. That is our God. That's why he says, I do not change. And therefore we have this joy of worshipping him even in death. That's what Job says. Even if you slay me, I will still serve you. Even as I'm dying, I will die serving. Doesn't matter. Even if you are the one who kills me, that's okay with me. I'm not going to serve anybody else. I'm going to die serving you. This morning, shall we stand? Shall we pray? Shall we ask the Lord, Lord, search, Lord. Where is my obedience? Why do I do the things that I do? By serving you, am I serving myself? By serving you, am I bringing glory to my name? Or is it about you? Or is it all about you? How do I exercise authority? How do I exercise power? Father, this morning, even as we stand, everyone here, even the youngest one, has some power to make somebody else miserable. Everybody has power here. Some less, some more, but everybody has power. But much of the power we exercise doesn't stem from your authority. Because your word says, you had all authority and all power, yet you used that power to serve, not to be served. Help us each day to come before you first. Without sweating. Without burdened. Put all the burdens at your feet. And then just worship you. Because you don't even have to answer one more prayer of ours for us to worship you. Because you're worthy of worship. Because you're God. You're worthy of all our loyalty even if you don't do one more thing for us. Simply because you are God. The Creator, the Almighty, the All-Loving, the All-Merciful. We don't need any reasons to serve you. You yourself is reason enough.
Help us truly to say from our heart, as Job said, even if you slay me, yet I shall serve you. This morning, we stand before thee. Another Resurrection Sunday is coming. Another Passion Week is coming. But Father, I pray, help us to be as your Son was on earth, obedient to the Father till the last breath. That even when you turned your face away from the Father, yet he cried out and said, Lord, I do not see you. I do not sense you. I do not experience you. It's just blackness covering everything. Yet, O Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You and you alone, Father, I will trust. Help us to come to that point, O Lord. You alone, we will trust. As we go into another week, pray, Lord, that your Spirit continue to speak to us, minister to us. Bring day by day that obedience in our life, that we break this big giant of disobedience, rebellion to the words of God in our life. That's the giant we face every day. To obey or not to obey is no longer a choice for your children. It's no longer a choice. Because you said, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. Give us that willing and obedient heart to God. Thank you, Father. Bless your people in your name. Bless your people in your name. Give you all glory and honor, power and praise. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh Father, oh Father, the presence of the living Father, the living Father, be with us so that we may really know we are truly His sons and daughters. Be with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.